there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
I love getting to be here with you today. Question for you, when you hear the word church, what do you think of?
Family prayer,
but lots of different answers, right? Jesus. I think for a lot of people, when you say, hey, church, they think of a building and probably the building where they attend church or maybe attended church. Maybe it was a place where you got married in. I think there's lots of different answers that people could think of. For me, when I think of the church, I have phenomenal memories and experiences in the church. I love the church. My parents raised me in the church. They did a phenomenal job of living out what it looks like to be like Jesus, and they surrounded me with other people doing that in the church. But for some of you, maybe you don't have great experiences or memories. That can be a part of a person's church experience as well. Today, we are looking at God's church. And my hope is this, to go, what is God's actual design for the church? What's the church supposed to look like? And then maybe even answer some of the hardest questions that people have about the church. If you've been with us in this series, we're actually looking at evidences. Evidences for what some people would say is unbelievable, but when we look at the evidence, we go, no, that actually is believable. We've looked at the fact that God is the one who spoke creation into existence. There is a God who created everything. We looked at the fact that he gave us a book, the Bible, his word, his commands that should be authoritative in the way that we live our life. We also looked at Jesus. And the fact that he wasn't just a good man who did some nice things, but he proved that he is God, that he's the Messiah through a real resurrection. And we've looked at those things that people would go, I don't know if I can believe that, but there's a lot of evidence for it. And then today we're looking at the church, the unbelievable church, which that word can be used a couple different ways, right? We can go, man, it's so phenomenal. It's unbelievable. Other people go, I don't believe in the church because I don't know if God ordained it. I don't know if we're supposed to be a part of it. I don't know if it's just a gathering of people. And so when we say unbelievable, there are people that would go, I don't even know if this is really a God thing. And we want to go, there is evidence that this is absolutely God's design. One of the things that we know is that as the disciples started ministering to people, they started churches. And in the Bible, it talks about different locations where there were churches, but the church was never about a building. The church is about the people, which means this building could magically disappear right now. And if we were all still here, the church would still be here. Amen? Because it's about the people. Which means you and I get to decide what kind of church we're going to be about. It's not the building. It's the people. We get to go, are we going to be a church according to God's design or something different? And to be clear, Jesus never said, go start churches. He didn't. You won't find that in the Bible. So why? Why do we have them? Why would we care about them? The fact is, in America, over the last decade, church attendance has declined, but people's interest in spirituality has increased. It's not that people are uninterested in God. They're just not sure what part the church, if any, plays in it. So I think we need to ask the question, the disciples were the ones who started churches, why? In a super common passage that many of us know, we call it the Great Commission. Jesus was talking to his disciples. The last thing he said to them, he said, I'm going to put you on mission. He said, go into all of the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I've commanded. And I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. These were the last words that Jesus gave them, and the disciples tried to live that out to the best of their ability, and in order to create a relational environment to teach and live that out, they started churches. I'm not here to tell you today that real life is the only way to do church, or even that it's the best way to do church, but I will tell you there are some wrong ways to do church. Any that involve taking God's word and transforming it into something that God never intended, that's counter to scripture, is the wrong way to do church. And we see that in scripture. Throughout the nation and really the world, there's this movement called progressive theology. And really it's talking about the fact that, hey, what we get in the Bible, that was a great starting point. But as we get more smart and we get more enlightened, that God's going to reveal new ways to do things. The problem is, to have a progressive theology viewpoint, you have to ignore some really important parts of Scripture. In 2 Peter 3, Peter has this to say, "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of the things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand," and they are, right? But then it says this, "And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture." I think it's interesting that Peter is validating the writings of Paul as Scripture, even though they were contemporaries. "And this will result in their destruction. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on your guard. You will not be carried away with the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing." Peter's actually saying anybody that knowingly takes Scripture and twists it into something it wasn't supposed to mean is wicked. He's like, don't do it. And to be fair, I don't think that every person that changes God's word is doing it from evil intentions. Sometimes they're just going, man, there's some hard things that the Bible says, and maybe if we change some stuff, some more people will listen and come to faith. But here's what we know. We don't change Scripture to match the way that we think. We match the way that we think to align with Scripture. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what Romans 12:2 tells us. "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We don't take Scripture and go, hey, I'm going to make it align with what the world says. We change our worldview to match up with the Bible. And how many people, I wonder, have left the church believing that they were actually a part of a church that is biblical, and it wasn't really? It wasn't what God says the church is supposed to be about. The disciples, as they were going about this, they were combating this from the very beginning. And Paul has even stronger words to say about this than Peter did. He's writing to the church in Galatia, and in Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, "I am shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving memory of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news." That word good news is actually the gospel message. "But is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Listen to this. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you." What gives Paul the authority to say that? Because the gospel they preached was what Jesus gave them personally. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one that you welcomed, let that person be cursed. When we talk about the gospel or the good news, what is that? And in a nutshell, it's this. The fact that we are all sinners. We all deserve spiritual death, eternal death because of our sin, and we aren't good enough, smart enough, strong enough to take care of that problem. Only Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and our faith put in him gives us the ability to join the family of God and have eternal life. That's the good news. And Paul's going, anybody who says something different than that should be cursed. We hold to the word that was given to us. We don't change it to mean what we want it to mean. And I'll say this though, God's clear on a lot of things, but there's a lot of things that God doesn't specifically speak to in the word. And where God's not clear, we don't make up things and then dig in and fight about it. Some of those things are, what kind of music should we have? What day of the week should we attend church? Is big church better or small church better? It doesn't specifically talk about those things, so we don't fight about them. But where it's clear, we stick to those things. How many of you have ever wondered why we do certain things in the church? Come on. Like, maybe you're just like, I don't get it at all. I don't know why we do this thing. Or maybe you were at a different church and you're like, man, they did this thing differently. Why do we do it like this or this often or whatever? And sometimes there are churches that just have a different viewpoint of what's biblical, but sometimes there's areas of freedom to be able to do things differently and still uphold the principle of what we're doing. Well, in Acts 2:42, we get a great view into what the church is supposed to be. And I think it's important to look at this because a question that people have a lot of times is, why have so many horrible things been done over the centuries in the name of the church? And while I think there are some complex answers to that, the simple answer is they got away with, or they got away from what Jesus said the church is supposed to be. They changed it into something that it was never so supposed to be for personal gain or a warped worldview of what it was supposed to be. God's church is amazing when we do it in the way that God calls us to, and any other way turns into problems. And so we look at what the church is supposed to be. And in Acts 2, we get this amazing picture of some of the things we still do today. Starting in verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And I don't think that was just the church people. I think that was everybody looking in too. They're going, the way those guys are living, that's attractive. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. When Jesus told his disciples, hey, your mission now is to go make disciples, I don't think they had any idea what they were signing up for. I think they were like, okay, so Jesus for a couple years had us group of 12 guys and he invested in us and there were some other people that were following and they became disciples. So probably each one of us are going to go get a small group of people and you know, maybe we'll invest in them that way. And they did some of that too. But as they started sharing the gospel, the good news, this message, hundreds and thousands of people started coming to faith. And I think they were like, what do we do now? And that was because when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to share this life. And he was preparing people's hearts for this good news message. But Peter, on one day, not long after the resurrection, was talking to people in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ that day. And I think the disciples were like, well, there goes the whole idea of doing one-on-one or one in a small group. Not that they didn't do that, but they had to figure out what to do with the people. And so they started gathering them, and they're like, hey, if we're going to continue to teach them everything that Jesus said, we're going to have to establish a rhythm for how we do this. And churches were born. And today, I want to look at some of those things that they said they were supposed to do, the things that they took from Jesus, and we do still today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why is that first? Because nobody knew what they were doing. Like, it was all new to them. The only ones who had seen it were the disciples of Jesus. They had to pass that on. Notice that it didn't say they kind of read some scripture periodically and hope it stuck. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted is proskertereo, and it means to persist in or to continue steadfastly in. And my question is, for people who I talk to them a lot, man, the Bible's really hard to understand, and you know, I don't really know. Like, are you steadfastly, consistently persisting in your study of God's word? Is that the level of sincerity that you have with that? It says they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Again, it was more than just attending a service a couple times a month. For most of these people, they left everything when they came to faith in Christ. There. Am I still there? Okay. I'll stay away from there over there. Like they left their families of origin, which means the church became their spiritual family. That's why there was this fellowship, this thing they didn't go to. It was a thing that they were a part of. And my question for you is, how many of you view your church experience like that? This is my family. This is my spiritual family. And I'm going to fight for relationships in my family like I do for my family of origin. Because we talk to people all the time, like we're constantly encouraging, get in small groups, get connected, serve in ministry to help build that fellowship. And there are people that go, you know, I tried small group and it wasn't really for me. And I'm like, but did you invest in those relationships in the way that we see in the Bible? Or did you just try it a couple times a month hoping that you were going to miraculously be changed? I remember hearing Francis Chan speak one time years ago when he was here, and he was talking about a guy that had come out of the local gangs near his church, and he got a chance to baptize the guy. The guy started getting connected. He was on fire for Jesus, and he suddenly disappeared. And Francis called him, and he said, hey, I know you haven't been around here for a while. What's going on? He goes, Francis, the church isn't what I thought it was going to be. I said, well, what do you mean? What did you think? He goes, when I got jumped into a gang, those people became my people. They were my family. We had each other's backs to the point where we knew that we might have to die for each other. I just didn't experience that in the church. And that's sobering, isn't it? The fact that that's such a dysfunctional life would have a better idea of what it looks like to be family than some churches. God wants us to be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has become. But folks, that happens by being around people that are allowing themselves to be changed by Christ as well. It's hard to do that on our own. People say this all the time. I tried church and it didn't seem to really do anything in my life. But the problem is they attended church. They weren't a part of the church. The Lord's Supper, what we call communion, is something else that we see them do. Why? Because Jesus told them to. Again, the disciples were just trying to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you gather, do this in remembrance of me. Like remember what I did for you. In one part of the scripture, it says, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death, which used to really bother me because I like his resurrection better. Yeah. It's happy. But folks, without Jesus's death, none of us would be a part of the family of God. Like that's what earned the right to be in the family of God. That's what paid the price for us. We proclaim his death every time that we take communion and remember him in the Lord's Supper. It's why we do it. Notice it doesn't tell us how often we have to do it. It says when you gather, We do it every week because we're like, hey, we got a bunch of people gathered. There are some people like, you have to do it every single week when you get together. No, you don't. There are churches that don't. And it doesn't say you have to do it every time you gather, because here's the thing. Most of the time, it looks like when they were taking the Lord's Supper was in homes. So do you take the Lord's Supper every time you get together with your small group? Doesn't mean that every time a Christian meets up for coffee, hey, we got to do our communion first, right? It doesn't talk about the frequency, so we don't dig in and die on that hill. Doesn't say what kind of bread we have to use. Doesn't say whether we could use juice or have to use wine. We follow the principle without getting hung up on the specifics when it doesn't give us the specifics. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. And just like people who say, well, I tried church and it didn't work, or I tried groups and it didn't work. There are people who are like, you know, I tried prayer and it like doesn't really do much for me. Those are people that have a view of prayer that's not biblical. Prayer is not supposed to change God's mind to do what I want God to do. Amen. Prayer is designed to change my heart to be in line with what God wants to accomplish, even if it's what I wouldn't choose. Yesterday, I did a memorial service for one of our friends for 30 years. And she loves Jesus. Her family loves Jesus. My wife and I got to meet up with her and the family the week before she passed away. And we prayed that God would heal her supernaturally. We're like, God, we believe you can do this. And we're not afraid to pray for it. God ultimately didn't do that. And you need to know that did not change one bit about what we believe about God, about his power, about his goodness. But it united us to go, God, we're centered on you and what you desire, and we'll take the peace that you give us even in hard situations. I think it's interesting that from the very beginning, the church was generous. Like Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible talks a lot about us being generous because it reflects the heart of our generous God. And Jesus knew this was an area that would oftentimes vie for first place in our life with God. Like the chasing of stuff and finances and money. God's word talks a lot about it. And Jesus said, through the Holy Spirit in the word of God, he said, here are some patterns in your life to help you deal with this area where many people are going to struggle with. It's why it gives us the model of tithing and offerings and how we're supposed to be generous with people. God knew that we would struggle with this. And it wasn't just finances. They met needs. Some of that had to do with finances. Some of that had to do with their gifts and their talents. And the question always comes up, whose needs do we meet? Or oftentimes it's whose needs do we meet first? And contrary to popular belief, Old Testament and New Testament, almost always it says to meet the needs of God's family first. And there are people like, yeah, but like if we give it all away, that's going to help the world see who Jesus is. And there's a part of that that's true. I'm just telling you in scripture, it says take care of the needs of the family first. Why? Because it's what families do, right? We provide and protect our own. And when other people outside of the family see that, they're like, that's attractive. I wish I had that in my life. And they can have that in their life. We invite them in. And with what's extra, we do bless people that aren't a part of the family. But this is part of how we take care. There are things that we see or things that we do now that we don't see in this particular passage of scripture. We baptize people. Why? Because every single time in the New Testament somebody came to faith, they baptized them. In Acts 2:38, the message that Peter gave to that group of people where there were 3,000 converts, he said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not just those who feel like it, not just those that want to go the extra step. Every one of you that's coming to faith in Christ, get baptized. So we do that too. We worship through music. Why? Because they did it in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It was a form of worship, and they did it individually, and they did it together. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the message about Christ in all its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Notice things it doesn't address. How many songs? Loud songs or soft songs? Fast songs or slow songs? Right? Doesn't talk about instruments or no instruments. And so where there's freedom, we give freedom, but we worship through music because it's something that they did and it's something that God tells us to do in Scripture. Folks, God's church is a blessing. And there are lots of other things that we do that maybe the Bible doesn't specifically talk about, but hang on those same principles. You don't see children's ministry and youth ministry in the Bible. But you do see where Jesus said, teach them to do everything I commanded. And sometimes the best place for them to learn is environments with their peers. You don't see a cafe ministry in the Bible, but it sure talks a lot about eating together and drinking together and the fellowship that occurs from that, right? You don't see anything in the Bible about sports and outdoors ministry. But Paul said, I become all things to all people so that I can win some. And if that's the thing that's going to connect them to the church, we're going to give it a shot. God's church is amazing when it works the way that he designed. And unfortunately, there are many who have walked away from Christ and the church. And I think there's reasons for it. One of the most common is people say that Christians in the church are hypocrites. You guys knew that. How'd you know that? Because people say it, right? And sometimes even Christians say it, which I think is ironic because they are one, right? And if you ask somebody, what does that mean to you? What do you mean they're hypocrites? Well, Christians say you're supposed to live a certain way, and then sometimes they don't. Folks, that's not what a hypocrite is. That word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokrites. And this is what it means. A performer or somebody who puts on a mask. Like the stage actors in a Greek play were called hypocrites because they were performers and put on masks. A hypocrite is not somebody who says, hey, the Bible says we're supposed to live a certain way and then makes mistakes and sins. A hypocrite is somebody who says, hey, we're supposed to live a certain way and sins and then pretends like they don't. That's a hypocrite. Folks, we own our junk. We all sin. We all make mistakes. And when we do, we go, God, I need help. When I'm driving and there are other people driving that don't drive the way that I think they should drive, sometimes God and I talk about that. And sometimes when thoughts come into my mind that are not like Jesus, and I'm like starting to get amped up, get angry, like it used to be way worse. Like now, a lot of times before I even finish the thought, I'm like, oh, God, help me. You got to change my heart because right now, that person. But we own our stuff, and then we ask God to help us. We ask for forgiveness from those that we hurt. We don't hide it and pretend like we don't sin. And unfortunately, I will say this, there are hypocrites in church. There are people with ongoing, unrepentant sin that hurt other people. And it gives Christians a bad name, the church a bad name, and Jesus a bad name. And sometimes it's even leadership. Oftentimes people talk about, I have church hurt in my past. And if you talk to them about what it is, most often it wasn't a whole church that hurt them. It was a person or a small group of people that hurt them. But I want to say this, either way, it grieves God's heart. Like it grieves God's heart that there are people that have unrepentant, ongoing sin because he can't change what they won't own. And God's heart grieves for the people that they hurt along the way. It's why we talk about being vulnerable and transparent all the time here. And you don't have to do that with everybody. Not everybody has earned the right to hear your junk and be trustworthy with it. But as much as we can, all of us have people that we can share our stuff with and walk alongside of us. I think another reason that people walk away from the church is they attended church, but they were never a part of the church. Not the way that the Bible says. And I think even others were a part of a church, just not a church that the Bible describes. Like maybe they preached from the Bible and stuff, but like there were things going on that were not biblical, and those were the things that caused somebody to walk away. We talk about this pretty regularly here. Matthew 16, 18 is where Jesus said, hey, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And I think a lot of us look around and go, kind of looks like the gates of hell are prevailing sometimes. Not against God's church. God's church is amazing. There are other versions of church that turn out poorly. It's why we go, how do we see God saying his church is supposed to be? Because what God says about the church is amazing. It's a family, like a healthy, functional family with broken people. Like every family's got a weird Uncle Eddie, right? Like, and the church does too. And sometimes those people hurt other people, but we still fight for relationship like we do in a family. It's also a place for the hurting. Jesus said the church is supposed to be a hospital. The hurting are supposed to be come in and healed, which means we show up broken, right? And then we allow God to heal us and to change us. And I think it's so interesting that people have such a weird view of spirituality that they would never apply to physical hurt. Like if you showed up in the hospital today with a shattered leg because of an accident, and you saw somebody else in the hospital that had that happen to them months ago, you're not going to go, wow, why can't I walk around like them? That would be ludicrous, right? Nor would the person who got healed months ago look at that person and go, well, they should be able to do what I can do, even though it's day one for them. We show up messed up, but then we allow God to heal us, and that's a process. And sometimes it's messy. It's a place where we're supposed to be on mission. Like, think about this. Nobody wants a life that doesn't mean anything. We all want our life to have value. Chasing money doesn't give us that value. Chasing our own personal priorities doesn't. Like, at least not long-lasting. Fame certainly does it. Every person who's got fame, they're just like, this just creates more problems. But when we get to be a part of lives that are radically transformed because the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, that's incredible. That's worth being a part of. It's a place where we're supposed to encourage each other to continue to grow like Jesus, to become more like him. Man, there is so much comparison and shame and lack of self-worth in our culture today. We need people to walk alongside of us and encourage us and go, it's okay. Jesus knew you weren't going to be perfect when he died for you, but we don't stay there. Let's grow to become more like Jesus together. It's a place where we pass on this idea of what the church is supposed to be to the next generation, right? Parents passing on biblical values and morals and beliefs is hard, isn't it? Guess what? You were never designed to do that by yourself. The church is supposed to do that with you. If we miss this, if we mess this up and don't leave with the next generation the idea of what the church is supposed to be based on Scripture, we've failed. God's church is plan A to reach the world for Jesus. There is no plan B, just so you know that. Like, the church doesn't save people. Jesus does that. but he gave the church to reach people, to invite them to be in the family of God. You and I get to decide what that's going to look like. Are we going to be a church that's like the Bible says we're supposed to be a part of, or something else? And maybe today, you're not a part of God's church. You've not taken that step of faith, and the thing that's keeping you from putting your faith in Jesus was you looked at people and you're like, I don't know about this church thing or this people thing. Man, let us have a conversation with you today. Seriously. Bible says today is the day of salvation. I hope it is for you if you haven't put your faith in Jesus. For those of us who are a part of the church, like, we get to decide what we're going to be a part of, right? You don't get to decide what the sermons are going to be preached or who's going to preach them or anything else, but every single one of us gets to decide when we come into church how we're going to apply the principles that we see in God's word. You don't get to pick the songs we sing. Every single one of us gets to decide how we're going to show up at service. Are we going to engage in the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords or not? We don't get to decide where every dollar is spent in the church, but are we going to give towards a mission that God's used to save millions and millions of people over the years? And trust that God's going to help the leadership know how to do that. We've got to be a part of amazing things because of that. We don't get to decide what big events we're going to be a part of, but we get to decide whether we're going to connect people to those things, hoping that they'll get connected to the church and ultimately to Jesus. We get to decide. I love Ephesians 3:20. It talks about what happens when God's people are the church that he designed. It says, now all glory to God. Who gets the glory? God does. Who through his mighty power at work within us. That's amazing. To accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And that's what we've got to be a part of at Real Life for over 25 years. Like, the things that God has done, for any of us to think that it was us would be stupid. We've got to be a part of infinitely more than we could ask or think. That's God's church.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.